We're going to look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, please, tonight. We find ourselves in Mark chapter 10, verse number 13. The last time we were together, we dealt with the first 12 verses and Jesus' teaching about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. All right, Mark chapter 10, we'll read there in just a minute. The text we're about ready to look at is Jesus' attitude in response to children. I think it's just uncanny the way the Holy Spirit does these things. My series of messages are outlined just for Mark on Sunday evenings when we're not doing family night. I didn't know it was going to fall, but on this day of sanctity of human life, and then we have a kids workers meeting this afternoon. You're going to get more kids tonight. And I just think that's uncanny the way the Lord set that up. It wasn't necessarily planned to happen that way. But we're going to look at Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, please. Mark 10, verse 13. The Bible says they brought young children to him, that's to Jesus, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. I don't have to tell you that children are our most precious asset, and they're worthy of every investment that we can make into their lives. And that doesn't just go for the future of our country. It's really the future and stability of Christianity, investing in young people who carry the torch to the next generation. In fact, we really haven't succeeded at Christianity unless we have passed it on to our children and they embrace it. At the height of Jesus' ministry, when he was pressed by on many sides, it would have been easy to ignore or overlook children as unimportant. After all, he only had 3 years of ministry on earth. Certainly somebody else could look after the kids. But this is not the attitude we see with Jesus. He took time for them, cleared the way, made space, and took them up in his lap. So I think we can learn a lot about ministry to children from the example of Jesus tonight. Probably one of the best examples in all the Gospels. I've got 3 lessons or reasons I'd like to give to you tonight. And the first one is this. Children in this text have been kept from Jesus in verse 13. They brought children to him, but his disciples rebuked those that brought them. The end of verse number 13. It's distressing, but the culprits here are the disciples, God's own people, often the ones keeping children away from Jesus. This isn't very unusual, is it? Even today, parents will bring their babies in some presidential line or some congressman is due to walk through town. They'll be holding out their baby for a kiss, or if it's the Pope or some celebrity of some kind, touch my baby and do something. So there may have been that kind of a spirit also in Jesus' day. They want Jesus to touch their child, maybe to put some blessing on them so that their kids will come out right. I think that's interesting. It just shows that people really haven't changed a whole lot in all these years. Parents want the same thing for their kids today that they wanted 2,000 years ago. But the more things change, the more they stay the same. There is an intolerance among some people, even in the church, for snotty-nosed kids and the trouble they're going to cause. Now, I haven't noticed that problem here, but I have heard of it. And I imagine, you know, that there's some truth to it. That little bus kid brats and whatnot. I used to be a part of a church. It's the pastor's kids, sure. Kids running around messing things up and as if the whole church was about my quietness and serenity and how beautiful the carpet is and whether the chairs are clean or not. Why are children often overlooked or pushed aside as we see in our text? Well, there's several things that come to my mind. They're weak socially. They're like sponges. They absorb our time, our efforts, our resources. They aren't givers. Children come into the world taking. Take, take, take. So because they're not contributing, they're often looked at as a nuisance. They can do very little for us. They're weak physically. If we can't get them to do what we want, we can just use a little bit of muscle and make them do what we want. So we have power over them, and they have very little resistance, and so we kind of push them out of the way. They're weak economically. You know how America works, no money, no clout. So children are undervalued because they don't really contribute anything to the bottom line. Certainly not a blessing. Hey, even people that have kids, myself included, can sometimes get irritated by children and not look at them as a blessing, but rather as a burden. And the message tonight really is to encourage us to see children not as a burden, but as a blessing, the way Jesus saw them. I know the disciples really meant well, and maybe you mean well too, when dealing with children and being a little bit impatient with them or not wanting to listen to them or be interrupted by them. But I think the disciples were thinking similar thoughts that we have. Well, Jesus doesn't have time to sweat the small stuff. He has important jobs to do, like wrestling Pharisees and multiplying bread and crafting better sermons. So Jesus needed a little space to get his work done. I think they meant well, but as a result, they're really demonstrating an attitude that Jesus never had for children and doesn't want us to have for children, and that's to see children as a burden to the Savior rather than a blessing. I would just wonder, by way of application, if there's anything in your heart that would cause you, and I think just about everybody in this room has been involved at some point in their life and presently in children's ministry, so I'm preaching to the choir. Is there ever an attitude of just being a little worn out, frustrated, impatient with children? And if that spirit is in you, it's not of the Lord. And we ought to ask God's grace to get over that spirit. Do you have to pray about your spirit? I do. Sometimes I have a disagreeable spirit. Sometimes I wake up with one, and sometimes it all takes is about 5 minutes with my kids to give me one. And I found myself this week, God, give me the right spirit. I feel ornery right now, and if somebody talks to me, I think I'm going to, pardon the expression, bite their head off. You never feel like that. I have to pray for my spirit. I think we need to ask Jesus for the same thing. God, help me get there with my spirit around kids. So kids are often kept from Jesus. The second thing I'd like you to see in our text tonight is children are loved by Jesus. Verse number 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. He said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The wording here is quite strong. We get the word displeased in the King James Version. The actual word means to be indignant. He was angered at them. So it was no small matter to Jesus. This wasn't just an oversight. They were keeping children out of the kingdom by their behavior. The word suffer is also important here. It's the typical word, aphasis, in the Greek that means to let go. Forgiveness means to let go. And Jesus, it's almost as if we get the picture of the disciples were physically restraining the kids, and it's almost as if Jesus is saying, let them go. Get your hands off of them. He didn't say that. He said, suffer them. Let go of them and let them come to me. Take your hands off. Why is Jesus' attitude different from the disciples in this text? I mean, wasn't he busy? Didn't he have a lot on his mind? Wasn't he tired? Sure. But verse 15 tells us why he was thinking differently. Verily, he says, or truly, I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. There's bigger things going on in the mind of Jesus, and one of those is the fact that his kingdom requires you to stoop through a tiny door and be a child in order to get in. Children are perfectly suited for the kingdom. Let me give you three things that make children especially ready or open or the perfect fit for the kingdom. First of all, most kids are naturally humble. They realize they don't know everything. They're really dependent on other people. In fact, I'm already starting to get to my second idea. But humble, they need somebody else. They don't have all the answers. They're open-minded. They're receptive. The trouble with many adults is that much education has made them mad. By mad is insane, or they're not open to considering God. But this isn't true with children. They're humble enough to realize they don't know it all yet. The cement isn't completely set yet. It's amazing how you can get a child to quickly see that he's a sinner, but you can go around and around with an adult and they won't admit it. Well, yeah, sure, I've done some bad things, but I'm a pretty good kid. And kids are immediately conversant with or accepting of the fact that, yes, I've done something wrong. In fact, they probably lied and disobeyed that very morning and don't have any problem arguing the fact with them that they're sinners. Yet I meet people all the time. I wouldn't say, I guess, from time to time is probably a better expression, a couple times a month, who are insistent, well, if they have some sin, it really isn't that bad, and my good is okay because I'm gonna work it off, and I'm better than the average Joe. In fact, I was in someone's house yesterday, and he would say, you know, I live by the golden rule, and I filled in the blank, and so you're better than the average Joe. And he shook his head. It's hard for people to realize they're sinners, but not so for kids. But that's so important. Humility is necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven. Another thing that's necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven is dependence. Children are dependent. They need parents to provide daily food and care for them. They need a mom to tell them where they put stuff because they can't find it when it's 5 minutes from soccer practice and they can't find their cleats. They're completely dependent on someone else. And that makes them really ready for the kingdom because they can depend on someone else to take care of their sins and take them to heaven. And adults often have a hard time seeing that because the older we get, the more we think we've pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we're in pretty good shape and we really don't need a lot of help. And that keeps people out of the kingdom of God. Not so with kids. Kids also demonstrate simple trust. Whatever dad says must be so. Daddy said it. Have you ever done this just for fun? Been the devil's advocate? Or, that isn't quite the expression I want. Your kids ask a serious question about how does this happen? And you make up some fancy idea that sounds very sophisticated but isn't anything close to the truth. Just for fun to see if they'll believe you. You ever done that? All right, I'm tempted to do that all the time. Because they're always asking me, how does this work? How did that happen? I remember hearing an older brother one time. I probably have shared this story with you before. I like it so much. But there was only one banana in the house, and a boy and his younger brother, the younger brother had the banana, and the older brother wanted it. And so his older brother worked up a story about the banana. He said, let's just say the kid's name was Steve. Steve, you don't want that banana. Do you know where bananas come from? You see, these spiders, they go up into trees, and then they die on the branches, and then over time, their legs mold, and the banana is moldy spider legs. By that time, Steve wants nothing to do with the banana, and he gives it to his older brother. Later, Mom found out about the story and corrected the situation with decent punishment for the son. Hey, but whatever we tell kids, they tend to believe it, don't they? And we can tell a kid that Jesus loves them and died for their sins on the cross, and they tend to believe it. And you can tell that 30 times to an adult, and they'll look at you and go, that doesn't make any sense to me at all. That's weird. And kids will get a simple trust. You can tell them there's a hell, and they'll believe it. You can tell them that all they have to do is ask Jesus to save them, and they'll believe it. If anyone's ever going to get into the kingdom, they have to be like a child. They have to be humble enough to say, yes, I need help. Dependent. Believe that God can help them and to exercise simple trust. Those characteristics make children ideal for the kingdom. And boy, it is so much easier to reach a child for Jesus than it is to try to convert the adults that we're trying to reach through our ministry. We should. We've got to try to reach everybody. But what a treasure to have children to influence their minds and to shape them to think about the kingdom before their concrete gets set, to use that analogy that I mentioned a moment ago. Pride, indeed, may be one of the biggest blockades to people coming into the kingdom of heaven. And that is often not the case with kids. That's why Jesus said, verily I say, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. There's a final thing I'd like you to consider from our text tonight. Children were kept from Jesus and children were loved by Jesus. And finally, in verse number 16, we see how he blessed them. The children are blessed by Jesus. He took them up in his arms He put his hands upon them and he blessed them. We see the blessing first in his touch. He put his hands upon them. That picks up something that we saw back in verse number 13. Different word, but same concept, that he should touch them. There's something personal in his touch. Jesus took them up in his arms and he communicated his care in a personal way. Think of the power of touch. Touch communicates even when words cannot. So he touched them. And it wasn't just children he touched. Throughout his ministry, Jesus touched people. And that's what Jesus would want us to do with children. We just had a video about this and about being safe, and we need to be safe. But there are appropriate times to take a child by the hand or to put an arm around the shoulder and say, I care about you. And if I can go beyond that by way of application, you remember the time Jesus touched you? I'm not trying to get spooky on you or Pentecostal, but I had a meeting with Jesus one day. I wasn't yet a Christian, but I knew I needed to be. And I sat down in the quietness of my bedroom and I felt the presence of the Lord there. And I talked to him and I got assurance of my salvation. And boy, my life has been radically changed because Jesus touched me. I know other people that have prayed a prayer and it hasn't done much to change their life. I think it was maybe they knew some facts up here, but it never got down into their heart. Do you know Jesus that way? Has he touched you in your heart? What a difference that makes. Jesus took time to touch children that way. And by God's grace, I want to be a ministry and I want to be a teacher in such a way that I'm introducing other people to Jesus so that they can be touched by him the way I've been touched. We can be the hands and feet of Jesus to touch other lives for him. The verse ends, verse 16, and he blessed them. The word is emphatic. There's a prefix on the word that's not the usual word in the New Testament for blessing. And it suggests that he's calling down. The kata prefix means down from in Greek. He's calling down the blessing on these kids. He is speaking with strength and sincerity, and he's asking God to bless them. So what's the point of all this? The blessings haven't changed. God wants our children to experience the blessing of Jesus, and we can share that with them through our ministry. R.A. Torrey was the successor of D.L. Moody at the Moody Bible Institute, director, and then also at the Moody Church in Chicago. Nearly 100 years ago, he spoke these words about kids and ministry to them. He said, I rejoice in the work done by rescue missions, where we see the wrecks of manhood and womanhood changed into noble men and women. But this is not the work that produces the most satisfactory Christians. The younger we get a child to accept Christ and begin Christian training, the more beautiful the product. The overwhelming majority in our churches today were converted before 21 years of age. Anyone in this room tonight get saved after age 21. Okay, just one out of the whole group. Whatever our church does, let us do our full duty by the children. End quote, R.A. Torrey. When you see children the way Jesus saw them, children aren't a burden, they're a blessing. I would love for God. God's blessing us recently. We've got some younger families and we've got some more children attending. That's exciting. We're trying to jockey around to make sure we have all of our bases covered and all the helpers and teachers that we need. That's exciting. That speaks of life and growth and vitality. And those are all good things for a church. So tonight, as you think about this passage, and it's familiar, we visited this text before, 3.5 years ago, you may recall. Some of you probably have notes in your Bible and you're going to say, we already talked about this, I know. But let me encourage you this way tonight. May you have a fresh vision for the opportunity we have to minister to children. And if there's any hesitancy in your spirit or displeasure, like we saw with the disciples, may you ask God to drive that out, to really renew your vision for the opportunity we have with kids. I mean, may God help us to really communicate the love that Jesus has for them through our hands and through our ministry. I'll finish with a story. You like stories, don't you? I like telling stories and you like listening to them. I was on Neighborhood Bible Time in 1994. Back then I was only 20 years old. We had a wonderful summer 8 weeks of ministry in eight different churches, week-long children's crusades. I love teaching the Bible to any age. You probably recognize that by now. I love teaching the Bible. The Bible to me is exciting, and I hope it never gets boring to me. It certainly hasn't to this point. But I was teaching the Bible lessons, and then I would give an invitation, and I would be teaching sometimes in rooms to 80, 90, 100 kids at one time that summer. That was pretty awesome. But I'd give the invitation, and the kids would get up, and they would go to the sides, or they would go to the back, and they would go off with counselors, and they were all getting saved in the counseling sessions, the ones who understood. And I thought, man, I do all the teaching. I'd love to be part of reaping a little bit of the fruit. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I did. So I began to pray that week. I was in Tyrone, Pennsylvania, which just happens to be about 30 miles north of my hometown in Huntingdon. So we were in Tyrone doing a crusade, and I began to pray about midway through the week, God, would you give me an opportunity to lead a boy or girl to Christ this week? Because I was always sending them out to other counselors. So, I don't know, a couple nights later, and I don't recall the night of the week, but a teacher said, there is a boy outside that we had already dismissed the VBS program for that night. There's a boy outside who wants to talk to you. So the boy, the teacher escorted the boy into the room, and he and I sat down in the front pew of the church, and I asked him what he came for, and he said, well, I want to believe in Jesus the way you were talking about. So I had the opportunity to walk him through the gospel with him, and he prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. That was a real neat thing. God answered a prayer that I've been praying that week, and I got to touch a young life and see him saved. Hey, but you know what? The story isn't over yet. Because my pastor, he was my pastor for about a year before I went to college. He's still the pastor there. He's been pastor there for more than 25 years. But just a few years ago, he went up to Tyrone and was in a shoe shop. And he was buying some shoes. He happened to get in a conversation with the clerk who was helping get shoes from the stockroom to try on. And he was asking the gentleman about his soul. And as the conversation went on, he says, well, there was this guy who came to my church. His name was Mr. Mike, and that was my title that summer. And during that crusade, he led me to Jesus. And it was really awesome when my pastor emailed me and told me that and reminded me that boy not only became a convert, but all those years later, and I don't know, it had been 15, 20 years after, he's still living for the Lord. He's still in church in Tyrone, Pennsylvania. And God let me find that out. It really is worthwhile to minister to kids. They do go on for Jesus, and their lives do count. And so suffer the little children. And even if that means you have to suffer with the children sometimes, suffer the little children to come unto God. That's the kingdom of heaven. And this is what it's all about. Just eat it up and love it. We're getting to do that right now with Good News Club. Candace has been doing, I think, more counseling recently than I have. And we've been able to sit down with kids after the Bible lesson and give them a little bit more truth. We've only seen two saved or pray to receive Christ. We'll wait till, you know, God counts the fruit on that. But more than that have come, and we're sharing the gospel. Suffer the little children. Hey, children are a blessing. They're not a burden. Let's keep investing in our ministry to them. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the word of God and the reminder today from this text to love on our kids, to love the kids you've given us and the other kids that you're going to send.